Good morning.
Good morning.
Ooh, that's loud. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I get to talk to you about suffering. So, do we have it there? Let's open with prayer. Dearest Father, we are so blessed to know you. Lord, we thank you all that we can take part in this Operation Christmas Child. And Lord, we offer up a prayer right now to them. Bless those kids, every one of them. Bring them to know you. The greatest gift of all is knowing you. So we just pray for them, Lord. May this operation be extremely successful this year, as it always has been. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless this talk, that you will have your way. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It's probably already been said, but this letter of Peter, this first letter of Peter, was written from Rome around the time of the Christian persecution by the Roman Emperor Nero, who was an extremely bad guy. And it is supposed that both Peter and the Apostle Paul were suffered martyrdom at this time, at some time during this persecution. Since this is Peter speaking to the church about sufferings, let's look back at some of the early persecutions of the church that Peter would be well aware of and could speak from experience on. In Acts 4, chapter 18 through 22, we read that Peter and John were arrested and threatened by the Jews after God healed a lame beggar through them. And at Acts 5, 17 through 20, we read that the apostles were arrested and put in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Now, when they were arrested, again, because they continued to preach the gospel, they were flogged, which generally meant receiving 39 stripes. And ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. But what did they do? They went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now also we have the story of Stephen. He was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. His story is in Acts also. It ends with him being stoned to death by the Jews. But what were his last words? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Doesn't that not sound like what Jesus said on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, I think about that. They couldn't have known that they were killing God, or they never would have done it. But their eyes were blinded, just like until we get saved, our eyes are blinded to the truth. Until Jesus' grace takes away those blinders. Now later in Acts 12, we read that Herod had the apostle James put to death with the sword. So we see by these few examples that the early Christians knew what persecution was and they knew how to respond to it. So Peter could encourage all believers everywhere to rejoice in our sufferings for Christ's sake. Have you ever thought how much hate and evil God has to look at and hear every day? And yet he puts up with it because he knows many of us will turn to become lovers of God and doers of good. And just because that's his nature. We'll read about this later. Let's look again at verses 12 through 14. If you can look at those again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? There must have been some serious persecution going on there. And it comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. So we suffer here briefly, but then when we are with him face to face, we are going to not think of that at all, and we will rejoice with great exultation. And so if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I know when you're turned off by somebody and they say they don't like what you're telling them about the Lord, it hurts, right? I mean, come on, we're people. But really, the Spirit of glory rests upon us because we're sharing the truth with them. We just want them to know the truth. We want them to be saved. So this last verse here, verse 14, reminds me very much of the disciples that we just read about who went away rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let's look at a couple of more verses in the Bible. Can we have slide one, Matt? I figured it'd be easier for you just to look at the slides instead of looking to all these up in your Bibles. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here we have the word perfect twice in this scripture. Keep that in mind. We're going to talk about that as we go along here. Let's look at slide 2 from Romans. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here we see Paul telling us this way that tribulation works in our lives. It starts with giving us perseverance, and then it provides proven character in our lives. And then it gives us hope. So let me just say, if you are asking why a loving God would put us through trials and testings, I would just say that these two verses explain to the best of our understanding why it is so. For consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There was no greater evil in the world than when mankind killed God and hated Jesus to the point of killing him. So let's consider him. Let's look at slide 3 from Matthew. This is Jesus. I remember my first Bible was a red letter Bible, and I always have red letter Bibles because when I see red in the New Testament, I know it's Jesus talking. And that means authority. Okay? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Actually, this hate your enemy was a non-scriptural thing that Jesus said, probably because it was a popular saying at the time. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's that word perfect again. So God is perfect in that he sees all of this hatred toward him in the world, but he still causes rain to fall on these people. He blesses them. Are we not to do the same thing? I know I had a little bit of a trial one time at work. I really felt that one of the managers was trying to get me fired. And I really needed the job. You know, I didn't want to support my family. And but it took a little time, but God had me start to pray for him because I knew that I should do that. And so I started praying for him and blessing him and wanting the very best for him, which is Jesus. But I really did want the very best for him, whether he got saved or not. I just wanted the best for him. I blessed him, and to my knowledge, he's not saved at this point, but I still continue to pray for him. And then God saved me from the trial by moving him to another store, and I saved my job. So that's just a small trial. Let's look back at 1 Peter verse 15 in chapter 4. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Not being a murderer or a thief, but doing what is right. So in verse 15, Peter, I think maybe this is part of his nature, but he uses very dramatic examples, such as being a murderer or a thief or a doer of evil. But as I read this, I take an inventory of my own behavior. I let the Holy Spirit talk to me about how it might apply to me. I mean, I've never personally killed a person, but I've had some pretty evil thoughts about a person, if thoughts could kill. So let's look at, let's go to the last slide. Let's look again at what Jesus said. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Whoa, that's Jesus talking. So this is all a part of his Sermon on the Mount, of course, in Matthew, trying to show the people the real meaning of the law. So whenever I read words of Jesus like this, I do tremble, because what a high calling of holiness and godliness we see and read here. To have any hate at all in your person is so very dangerous. And I can speak about that from experience. And who is our Lord when we are like this? Boy, when I'm feeling hate, I know who my Lord is at that time. And I don't want him in my life. It's so easy these days to call someone an idiot, or maybe a stupid idiot, because of some bonehead thing they've done, maybe on the freeway. So what a perfect time to repent, ask forgiveness, and then pray for that person. But don't pray for them to stop being stupid. I've done it many times. I pray for their salvation. Maybe they're saved. Maybe they just were in a hurry. But gives me an opportunity to pray a blessing on them. Now, as far as being a thief, I remember a friend telling me once that we can steal time at work from our employer. So isn't this something that the Holy Spirit might bring to our mind and convict us of if we are doing it in some fashion at work? Again, I think of that at work. Am I stealing time? I'm there to work. I get paid to get work, not to steal time. Of course, if we are flat out doing something evil, we should be very concerned about that. Now, the fourth one, being a meddler, is also something we should avoid, especially a troublesome meddler. To meddle is to concern oneself with or take part in other people's affairs without being asked or needed. To cause trouble as a meddler then is even worse. So I think the best alternative to being a meddler is to pray heartfelt prayers for the person and to show love. Just the other day, the Lord convicted me at work of meddling in regards to an associate that has a very sensitive past in Vietnam as a sniper. And I was extremely ashamed when I walked away, because I realized that I did not show this man respect for the privacy that he wanted in this part of his life. So, you know, meddling is no good. So let's finish up with the last three verses, 17 through 19. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. First of all, This whole passage that we've read starts with Peter talking about the fiery ordeal, the various trials, and it ends then with suffering according to the will of God. So I believe that the context of suffering in verse 17 about judgment beginning with the house of God can in, at least in part be understood as suffering having a cleansing effect on the house of God. And as I have looked back upon the various trials I have gone through, I have seen them make me better as a Christian. There's a saying among Christians that trials either make you better or bitter. I remember a brother once telling me that if he treated his children the way that God was treating him at that moment, he wouldn't be much of a father. And you know, I still feel so sorry for a statement like that. So again, what is it going to be for us? Are we going to blame God, or are we going to trust him implicitly? Can you turn to Hebrews chapter 2? I'll give you a minute. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Praise God for that. I didn't have to taste death. He did it for me. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect, there's that word again, to perfect the author and captain of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus was sanctified through his sufferings, and we are sanctified through our sufferings, and so he's not ashamed to call us his brethren because we're willing to suffer as he suffered and to be made perfect by it. I remember reading once about how Chinese Christians would pray for us in America that we would know something of persecution because it would make us better Christians. Maybe you've read the same thing. So we must entrust our souls to God no matter how severe the trial or suffering, because he is the faithful creator, the creator God who loves us with an everlasting love that is displayed through his only begotten Son, Jesus. Every moment he watches over us and cares for us with complete faithfulness. We sing about faithfulness today. He is so faithful. If I were to say anything about my life, God is faithful. So if suffering for Christ's sake is part of that wonderful plan for our lives, so be it. And with all of that in mind, we do right things to honor his name. So I think when I consider all the persecution that has taken place in the world since the beginning of the Church of Jesus, and even the persecution that goes on today in many parts of the world, it is hard to think that anything that we might go through here in America could be anything more than an annoyance by comparison. I know I'm exaggerating there. I just read a newsletter from a friend that these Ethiopian people that are in Israel that are getting saved might be sent back because the Israel people just can't put up or have them in their country. And he said that many of them will go back and just be killed because of their faith. So, but when we do have persecution of whatever sort come our way, how are we to or how are we to react, exactly like the church has always reacted and how Jesus reacted. So in putting this talk together, God has had me think of many of you and the trials that you have been through the past few years. All through this week, I've thought of many of you, and I know some of the trials you've gone through. Actually, putting this talk together was a real trial for me. You can ask my wife. So trials are not fun, or they would be called fun. So let's look to our captain and gain the victory by rejoicing in our trials just as he did, because he was looking at the big picture of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Praise God. Let's conclude with prayer. Can you think of someone who might need prayer, who might be going through a trial, who might be going through a suffering? Maybe someone who has caused you to suffer and you could pray for them. So as I lead out, why don't you think of somebody and pray for them. Father God, so faithful. Your name is faithful. Your name is true. And Lord God, we admit none of these trials we like, but we also know that they perfect us. And so, Father, I'm going to give you praise right now for every trial I've ever had. I give you praise for it. I rejoice in them because I look back and I know that they've made me better. So God, we give you praise for your faithfulness again, and we give you praise for your wonderful word that can encourage us and set us free. And Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to keep our eyes on our captain. You are the captain of our salvation. We look to you, we look to what you've gone through, and we just rejoice that you have called us by our name into your wonderful kingdom. And Lord Jesus, we bless your name forever. And Father God, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son. How difficult that must have been for you to send him down. But it had to be done. And God, we rejoice that you did it for us. Amen. Amen. Thank you.